Let's pray. God, may the words that you've laid on my heart be the sound of love in the ears of the people here this morning. Amen. So, the day after Christmas, I was sitting in my parents' living room with my brothers and my grandfather, who we call Papa K. And we're talking about somewhere where my little brother was going to travel. I think it was like Branson, Missouri, or something like that. And in typical fashion for my Papa K, he asks my little brother, "Well, how are you going to get there?" And he asked this because maybe you know other people like this. Papa K is a directions nerd. He knows like every back road, every single lane highway in the state of Oklahoma. And he loves to share that knowledge with anyone who gets trapped at a family gathering. But my brother makes a classic conversation blunder. You see, Papa K just wants to show him that he knows the weirdest way to get to Branson, Missouri. All my little brother needed to do was play along. Let Papa K tell you the 8 different highways you can take to get to Branson, Missouri. Instead, my little brother says the one thing that everyone knows will upset Papa K. He says, "I'll just look up the directions on my phone." And in my head, I heard that noise from horror movies. You know, it's like, wee, 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 you know? And this hush falls over the whole room. And Papa K's face, he just did this slow turn and look at my little brother like he had just like cussed him out or something like that. Those are the worst words you could ever say to Papa K. "I'll just use my phone." Y'all know what I'm talking about? We all know those topics of conversation to leave alone when the whole family is gathered together. The stories or topics to avoid with certain family members. The people with whom just keep it to weather or directions. Saturday Night Live made a sketch like 4 years ago that captured the annual holiday anxiety that I'm talking about. There's a family gathered around the Thanksgiving table. You have a mom and a dad and a daughter who's home with her boyfriend and an aunt. The dad starts off exchanging, you know, the holiday pleasantries, happy Thanksgiving and all that kind of stuff. And then he says what he's thankful for, and they start going around the table saying what they're thankful for. The mom continues with a corny joke, the way that only mothers can, about how she's thankful she only burned the turkey just a little bit. And everyone has a nice chuckle about this joke. But then we get to the aunt. She basically plays that cliche crazy uncle character in this sketch. And she commits the chief transgression of holiday conversations. The deadliest of sins at the holiday dinner table. This is the most unacceptable of party fouls. She brings up politics. Woof. We've all been there, right? Someone says that one thing, and everything changes. And someone else takes the bait, and we're off on an argument. And everyone else is like, "Why? Why did you say anything? Couldn't you just have kept that to yourself?" And it's in that spirit of, can't you just keep it to yourself, that the Magi show up in our gospel story. These priests of a different religion, travelers from a distant country, they roll right up to Herod and open up their big mouths and ask King Herod, "So where's the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star at its rising and came to bow down and worship him." Talk about awkward. They go to a king to ask where a competing king has been born so that they can leave the one king to go worship the new king. Imagine the tension in that moment. That kind of tension will put you right back at that holiday dinner table, right? There's whispering, "I can't believe he just said that." And there's that tense stare that happens between two people as they silently negotiate what's going to happen next, and everyone else is like, "Oh boy, here we go." In the first moments of this story, politics are introduced, and like a rock dropped into a pond, we see the ripple effects of politics in this whole story. King Herod hears this news of a newborn child who is a king, whose star is on the rise. Catch the symbolism there. The Magi see the star of this child king on the rise. The implication is that King Herod's star is on the decline. Their message is that Herod is being taken over by a baby. This news frightens Herod and everyone else in Jerusalem. They are in a political crisis. So Herod, like anyone would do during a political crisis, gathers together a think tank. He calls together all the chief priests, they're the religious leaders, and the scribes, they're the theologians. And he asks them, "Where's this Messiah supposed to be born?" And for the chief priests and the scribes, the answer is easy: Bethlehem in Judea. It's so matter of fact. They didn't have to search for answers in the Old Testament. They didn't have to consult their textbooks. The answer is easy because it's an answer born of faith, born of history, and born of a people. Where's the Messiah supposed to be born? Well, in Bethlehem, of course. Haven't you read the prophets? Herod takes this new knowledge and calls back the Magi and tells them, "Go to Bethlehem, find the child, and when you find him, come and tell me so I can go and worship him too." Right here, Herod makes clear his ulterior motives. He has no intention of actually worshiping Jesus. Just keep reading Matthew 2. King Herod is looking out for his own interests. He uses faith knowledge to masquerade as faithful in order to cut off God's purposes. And isn't that exactly what happens in our world? One thing that this story makes us think about is how our faith gets used in politics for purposes of which it was not intended. How do political powers use faith, our faith knowledge, faith stories, faith language, to achieve their own ends? That's what Herod is doing. He's using Israel's faith to protect and defend his own political interests and power. But I want to slow down for a second. In movies, sometimes when characters start talking to the audience,
you know, when this happens. That's called breaking the fourth wall. And the wall is the invisible separation between actors and audience, right? The audience sees the actors, but the actors act like no one's there. But sometimes, actors will breach that invisible barrier. Breaking the fourth wall is always a risk, and it's always vulnerable, but it can create intimacy. And I don't want to preach to y'all like you are not right here. Every sermon is its own risk. And part of that risk is that when it is done well, preaching can put people into contact with God and each other. There's no wall. Our common faith means that there's no space between preacher and congregation. There's only God between us. I've talked a lot about politics today. Now, honestly, I can feel the tension and anxiety in myself and in the room because of it. I know that talking about politics is uncomfortable. I've been feeling it in myself this week. And I was hoping to avoid difficult topics. But then I got an email from our presbytery office with a link that said 3 New Year's resolutions for pastors. And I thought, I'm not that interested in resolutions, but I'll take a look. So I start reading. And the first two are like, practice what you preach and review your job description. Okay, it's nothing that exciting. But then there was the third one. And they bolded it, too. It said, get political. And I thought, no thanks. I'm going to go ahead and treat that resolution like starting a diet. It sounds nice, but I'm probably not going to do that. I know that politics is uncomfortable. It causes anxiety, fear, anger, cynicism. I used to subscribe to the Herald Sun in Durham. I read the newspaper every day for 2 years. And on top of that, I had Twitter, and I would find news on there. Not everyone has the news app on their iPhone, so you can get your news and your politics there too. I would wake up and immediately start scrolling through Twitter to catch up on what I had missed in, what, like 6 hours? But then I just got to the point where I couldn't do it anymore. I could feel myself getting cynical. I could feel how it started impacting my emotions, how I communicated with people, how I treated people. I got to where all I talked about was politics. So I put politics away. I went on a politics cleanse, is what I called it. My binge-watching movies makes a little more sense now, doesn't it? I know talking about politics is uncomfortable. And we like to keep politics out of certain parts of our lives. Politics is invasive and pervasive. That's why I brought up the holiday dinners, right? There ought to be certain times and places where we all agree we're not going to talk about politics. My mom sends that text every Christmas to my brothers, my dad, and me. We are not talking about politics this year. Right? I think church is one of those places that we want to keep separate from politics. The church is a place where we seek comfort and solace from the way that we experience the rest of the world. I understand that. I understand the desire to keep politics at bay. And I've done it myself. Can't we just have one place? One time, where we can escape. Even if it's just 1 hour in a week. And part of me wants to say, yes, let's do that. Let's leave all the politics and the political power behind for at least an hour a week. But I have sighed several times while reflecting on our story this morning, because I realize that once again, politics and political power are right in front of our face. Right there in the gospel. I think this story, this epiphany story, helps us clarify why I don't think we have any choice but to address politics. This story shows us the allure of politics and political power. It's pull, right? Throughout this whole story, politics and political power are vying for everyone's attention. From the religious leaders, from the Magi, from the whole nation of Israel, from everybody. It wants everybody's attention. Doesn't that sound familiar? For me, though, the question is not, do we have to talk about politics, or even should we talk about it? I think the question for us is how. How will we address politics together as a community of people who worship the child king? How will we do this? There's a beautiful moment at the end of the story. Matthew says that the Magi were warned in a dream not to return to Herod. So they went home by another path. Part of politics, especially in our country right now, is that politics wants us to think that all roads lead back to it. But there is another path. I think a question for us as a church in 2020 is, will we take another path? Will we take the path that does not ignore the political realities all around us, but that takes those realities and puts them on the Christ child? Instead of coming with our own views, what if we came wanting to hear from Jesus and even from each other? Instead of retreating back to our chosen channels and our newspaper subscriptions, what if we ran toward each other and embraced one another? I hope we take the path that is full of grace and hope, of mercy and compassion. I hope we take the path of love, the path that is open to the complexity of each individual person, and not the one that puts people in boxes. I hope that sermons like this spark questions where people who disagree can have peaceful, challenging conversations. And I'm actually inviting you to do that. I've said a lot in this sermon, and I want you to come and talk to me about it. Let's engage with each other. But the question is, how do we engage with each other? And it's as disciples of Jesus Christ, because that is who we are. Most of all, I hope we take the path of joy. Joy. Joy is in short order these days. Sometimes we can get so caught up in the way that things are that we can forget to be joyful. What if living joyfully was our counter witness in 2020? The world wants us to be angry and divided. The world wants us to silo ourselves only with like-minded people. But we are people who have been at the manger with the baby Jesus. We are people who have bowed down in worship. We are people who are about to be fed the body and blood of our Lord. We're to be a people of joy. And joy comes from knowing that the whole world, politics included, has been claimed and loved by the Christ child. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.